this passage very much continues from this morning. It shows us again what happens in salvation. We get another before and after. Have another picture of situation. And then Christ coming, all of Christ's great work. And then what the situation is afterwards. Now this morning we looked at the change inside a Christian. What God does in your life when you get converted. But now we look more at the change in status and the change in relationship. Both with our fellow man, our fellow human being, and with God. We see another great, great change. We see more of what Christ achieved by his death on the cross. Why do we make so much of the death of Christ on the cross? Why do we remember it here every week as we have the Lord's Supper? You know, why don't we just make that something we do just once in a while, or something we preach about just from time to time? Well, Paul is showing us more of the greatness of that event. We begin with verses 11 and 12. Now, the world at that time was divided into Jews and Gentiles. Those descended from Abraham, his family, are those who were outside. Because God had divided them. God had made a choice. God had chosen the family of Abraham and the nation of Israel. And he had set them apart as a special people. To them he had given special laws, special commandments. There is a mention in verse 15, the law with its commandments and regulations. It was the law of God. To them, mentioned in verse 12, he made them a separate nation, Israel. Others were foreigners. And to them he had given them the covenants. To them he had given the promise of the coming Messiah. He had promised to be their God in a special way. They should be his people. And you know there was a sign given to them for all of this. The sign of circumcision. Jewish boys were circumcised on the eighth day. Others were uncircumcised, the Gentiles. And now the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. They called them, as it is here, uncircumcised. And they meant that as an insult. They're outside of God's favour. Sometimes they called them worse things. They called them even dogs and pigs, unclean animals. They despised them. The Gentiles despised the Jews too. The Jews claimed to be the true people of God. Others argued with them and looked down on them and despised. Well, they despised their smallness and their weakness. Because at this time, the Jews were a weak and small people. And they'd been conquered by many people for hundreds of years. Now, the way Paul says this in verse 11 and 12... He's showing you there's something bigger than circumcision. So there's a true circumcision. Not one done in the body. Not one done by the hands of men. See, Paul limits it. That which the Jews had in the body by the hands of men. There's a true circumcision of the heart. Done by the Spirit of God. Done by the hand of God when he converts someone. That Jewish mark, that Jewish separation was just for a time. Just to be done away with. Something greater came. But Paul reminds us where we were, where our fathers were before Christ came. We're all Gentiles. I don't know of any Jewish blood amongst us. But Paul in verse 12 says, remember, at that time, before Christ came, you were separate from Christ. You had no interest in the Messiah. As you had no stake in the Messiah. He wasn't promised to your people. You are excluded from citizenship in Israel. You are foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Here in Kenya, I'm a foreigner. I can't vote. The constitution says I can't own land. I can't run for office. I must always be an outsider. All the life of the nation, I must be an outsider to it. All the benefits which the constitution promises to Kenyans, it doesn't promise any of them to me. Because I'm not a citizen, I'm an outsider.
whatever, in whatever ways Kenya's lifted up, and whatever comes to the people, I'm just a spectator.
And that's how we all were. And our fathers were as Gentiles, as God promised great things. And as he gave blessings to Israel, we were outside of them. We're outside the privileges. The covenants were not promising anything to us. And the laws God gave, they maintain this separation. Verse 15, the law with its commandments and regulations. And the effect of that in verse 14, he says, there's a dividing wall. Calls it a dividing wall of hostility. Laws about what the Jews could eat. Even laws that they could not eat together with a Gentile. And their food and their clothing and the land kept them outside. Kept them separate as two peoples. God had passed them by. And so, end of verse 12, says, you were without hope, without God in the world. Now, perhaps they had their own hopes, their own desires, but Paul is saying, no real foundation for hope, no real solid hope, no grounds for hope. And the Gentiles had their own gods that they worshipped, but not the true God. But people today have their own hopes, have their own ideas of worship, even their own ideas about Christianity. But if they don't have the real thing, then Paul says, you have no God in the world. You are godless. You're in God's world, but you're outside of God's favour, God's protection. Empty hopes. See, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The apostles taught and said, he who does not have the Son does not have the Father. There's no God without Christ. It's a hopeless and empty situation. It's a delusion. See, this great division by which we were cut off from God. There's a great division in the world today. Many still don't know God. Let's read about what Christ accomplished. This is verses 13 up to 17. Verses 13 up to 17. Here's what Jesus did. Verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Here's what Jesus did through his death. The Bible speaks about the blood of Christ. It's speaking about when he shed his blood, when he gave his blood at the cross in Calvary. At Calvary. At verse 14, again it speaks, sorry, but verse 15 speaks about what was abolished in his flesh. What was done when he offered his body as a sacrifice for sins on the cross. Well, what did he do? Verse 14. He destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The Jews and Gentiles were kept separate. They despised each other. But the death of Jesus brought down that barrier. All those laws that the Jews had, all the laws about foods, the laws about not fellowshipping with Gentiles, the laws about being a separate people, about utterly destroying all the Gentile ways and separating themselves from them. That was all ended through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the ceremonies of the law, all the sacrifices of the Jewish worship, that was all brought to an end. Because Christ fulfilled all that was coming before him. That Christ satisfied all the demands. Christ made his people holy forever by his death. He sanctified them forever. The temple in Jerusalem used to have a wall. The nations were welcome to come and pray, but they could not go beyond a certain mark. Only the Jews could pass through. Possibly, Paul is thinking of that wall and using it as a picture. that people understand what he means. There's that wall in the temple. There was actually a sign there. It said, only Jews beyond here, on pain of death. That if they found you beyond that wall and you were Gentile, they would drag you out and they'd throw the rocks at you, they'd stone you until you died. Now, Paul is reminding them of that and saying, it's like that one has been torn down. You can all go right into the presence of God. All the laws which divided us have been taken away. And so he says, verse 14, he's made the two one. Verse 15:2. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two. Jew and Gentile would be united together in one church. There's not two separate peoples of God, and there's not different levels and levels of privilege, levels of access among the people of God. But we all have been made to be one. And that in Christ. Verse 14, he himself is our peace. Christ is the bond of unity between every true believer. And so we don't ask you, well, are you a Kalenjin? Are you a Luo? Are you a Kikuyu? We've got to find out before we fellowship together. Or are you an African? Are you a foreigner? No, Christ is our bond of peace. We can sit round the table together, we who are in the fellowship of the church, and the membership of the church. No. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Christ died for your sins, Christ died for my sins. Christ came for you, Christ came for me. Christ is taking you to heaven, Christ is taking me to heaven. He is our bond of peace, he ties us together. Well, Kofi Annan came to Kenya 3 years ago. And he helped to forge an agreement of peace, helped to make an agreement, but then he left. And we don't say, oh, Kofi Annan is our peace. Kikuyu and Luo now sit together because Kofi Annan is their bond of peace. Oh, there was an agreement he made, and some of it's holding, some of it's looking a bit doubtful. But in the church, the living Christ is our peace. Yesterday, today, forever. There's only one tribe in the church, tribe of believers. The only division in the world now, as far as we're concerned, is believer, unbeliever. In Christ, outside of Christ. Saved, not saved, or not yet saved, we hope, in many cases. In Christ. As he says in verse 18, he says, for through him, Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. There's only one Father we worship. There's only one Spirit that we approach him through. The Spirit of Christ, the Father of Christ. Actually, this is God's plan, to bring the nations of the world together. As the gospel goes out to the different parts, this is his plan for all nations to come together. We're happy if the UN does something good. We're happy if the Truth and Reconciliation Committee can do something good. But the lasting and true peace of the nations is as the gospel of Christ goes deeper and further amongst them. It's not through education, though education is good. It's not through politics, though that has its place. It's as the gospel of Christ goes deeper and deeper, brings all its fruits. That's how the nations will come together. So don't hope the politicians are going to sort out problems like Somalia. Maybe they'll do something there. But ultimately, it's Christ who brings the nations together. But not only man with man, not just down here below, as we say, horizontal, but with God, the vertical. So look at verse 16. In his one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Jew and Gentile come together, but both are brought to God. Reconciled to God. Now this word reconcile, to make peace. Two were against each other. Two were in hostility. We have the word hostility there in verse 16, in the word, in verse 14, hostility. Another Bible translation used the word enmity, being enemies, being opposed. We're opposed to God. We show that by our continuing sinning, that we reject his law and so we reject him. Enmity against God. But God also has hostility against us because he hates sin. His anger is caused by sin. Sinners are under his wrath and heading to hell. So there's this hostility, this enmity. But Jesus, by his death on the cross, in his body, he took the anger of God upon him. The price of our sin was paid by him on the cross. The blood of Jesus has power to wash us, make us new people who love God, to make us clean. Jesus, by rising from the dead, has a new power to pour out in our lives, that we love God and we learn that God loves us and gave his Son for us. So his death reconciles man with God. It deals with the problem. And then verse 17, Paul writes to the believers, the church in Ephesus. He said, Christ came and preached peace to you who are far away, that's you Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, to the Jews. They were both in Ephesus, both in the church there. Christ came and preached peace to you. When did he do this? The Gospels, we learn Jesus never went except to the Israelites. He just preached in that part of the world, Palestine, Judea, the land, Canaan. When did he come to Ephesus? He came when Paul came. When Paul preached in the power of the Spirit of Christ, that was Christ himself preaching to them. The preachers of the Word of God, who preach in the name of Christ, when they preach the Word of Christ, that is Christ himself coming and preaching to you. We can say Christ has come and preached here in Eldoret. And if you've heard the word, Christ himself has come and pleaded with you to turn to him and to believe in him. And so Jesus said to his disciples, he said, whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. That's what the Bible says. To submit to the word is to submit to Christ himself. To reject the word is to reject the Christ. So this peace, Christ had achieved it through the death at the cross. And then he comes and he makes it known. He comes and tells sinners that they can live. He comes and tells them that God can be at peace with them again because of what he's done. He comes as an ambassador to proclaim the peace that has been won, that the war has been fought at the cross, and now he comes with the good news of peace. Now finally, and this is shorter, we look at the after, what it is to be with Christ, what it means for us really. Well, verse 18, it means access. The way is open to the Father by the Spirit. Christ has risen up to heaven, he sends his Spirit to us. And by that Spirit, we can pray in the name of Christ to the Father. Are you using that access? Are you going to God by the name of Christ, by the Spirit? He's no longer against you. He's for you. He's your friend. He's with you. Are you bringing all your cares and problems to him? Are you praying for every mountain to be removed? He's opened the way for us to do that. Notice the Trinity here in this verse. For through Christ, we have access to the Father by the Spirit. There's the Trinity. Father, Son and Spirit. There's a movement. The Father sent Jesus into the world. Jesus sent his Spirit to us. By that Spirit, through Jesus, we come back to the Father. Salvation is a work of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Spirit, Son, Father. Those who deny the Trinity their religions are cults. They're heretical. We're to reject them. It's not just another kind of Christianity. No, it's heretical. Then Paul says, verse 19, that we are citizens. We are members of God's household. We're citizens of the nation. This Bible is our constitution. All the privileges and rights of God's people are ours. And we're to make use of them. The household, which we are the stones in the walls of that household. What kind of household is it? It's a holy temple. Verse 21. It has a foundation. Verse 20. The apostles and prophets, that is their teaching, their instruction to us, the things they taught about Christ. Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. The whole house rests upon him. But it's being built to become a holy temple. A place where God is served. A place where God is worshipped. Not this Mabati structure, but us ourselves who believe and who have joined together as the family. We are God's temple. God is to be worshipped in our lives. And God comes to dwell amongst us, verse 22. A dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So important then that we fight to keep unity, isn't it? Paul, in the early church, he had the problem of keeping Jew and Gentile together. In Ken, you have problems of keeping tribes together, or rich and poor together. Imagine if one wall is being built in that direction, and another wall is being built in that direction. Or one rock is taking us that way, and then the next brick is taking us that way. That's not a strong house. I'm not a builder. But I know, unless the pieces are placed together, solid, compact, no space between them. Unless you have that, you'll have a weak house. Let's see the purpose of God. Importance of unity. It's a place for God to be served. Into God's house come the priests to bring their offerings, to bring their sacrifices. We're to come in to bring our offerings to God. Not only the money that's needed for the work of God, but the offering of our lives, the offering of our service. Sacrifice of praise from our lips. Build one another up in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to remember. Paul says, verse 11, therefore remember. He told us in the earlier passage what Christ has done in our lives so that we remember. Now he tells us what Christ has done in a more outward way. But he says, remember what we once were. What we have now. Remember those privileges, that we will live in the light of them, that we will live as we now should, that we will give Christ the honour and glory, that flesh which he gave on the cross, the body and the blood that were broken and poured out. We come now to remember as we have the Lord's Supper. Let's remember, so that we are able to go out and serve him as we ought.